But this morning, we want to read from 1 Timothy. It is a letter that Paul writes to one of his young charges, encouraging Timothy to stay the course and to continue his work in the Lord. Timothy is one of what is called the pastoral epistles. So we will read a portion of that this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. It is on page 1036 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. There is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. But as for you, people of God, shun all this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this will be made manifest at the proper time by the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in approachable and unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the church, so that they may take hold of the life, which is life indeed. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're reminded this morning that the life that we are called to in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a cakewalk. It is a struggle, a spiritual struggle, that is waged on many different fronts, including inside of our own hearts. The Apostle Paul reminds us in another one of his letters that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that we wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual powers in the heavenly places, in the air around us, spiritual powers that seek to control our hearts and our imaginations and to place themselves at the center of our lives. Paul knows how powerful those forces can be in our lives, even in the lives of many of us Christians. And so he encourages his young charge, Timothy, to endure, to be faithful to his profession of faith, and to fight the good fight. One of the persistent struggles that has always engaged the people of God has been the struggle of idolatry, putting something other than God at the center of our lives. The Bible warns us again and again that whenever we do that, we not only debase our own lives, but we debase the lives of those around us. The Lord, we are told, is a jealous God. God will not share God's glory with anyone else or anything else. Not because God needs our devotion. It is because we need God. And in order to be the human beings that God created us to be, to have the dignity that God created us to have, we need to have God at the center of our lives. When God is not the center of our lives, whether our individual lives or our collective lives, our lives become more and more perverse, more and more at odds with what God has created us to be. We see that again and again throughout our own history and again in the lives of other peoples. 80 years ago in Germany, race and country became idols for many. Many Germans began to worship race and country. Even the German church began to put race and country above God. And in doing so, became more and more perverse, more and more demonic. Of course, there were good Germans, German Christians, who fought against that tendency, sought to keep God at the center of their lives. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the Confessing Church, they fought the good fight, but they were mostly seen as traitors by their countrymen and by their fellow Christians. Our own country learned a great deal from that unfortunate period of history, but today we have our own particular inclinations towards idolatry. And a lot of our idolatry centers around money. We believe in money. We believe that money brings salvation. We believe that money can save us. We believe that money is the answer to most of our problems. If we could just get enough money, that's what we tell ourselves. If we could just get enough money, we can save ourselves. We can save our families. We can save our churches. We can save our cities. We can just get enough money. We'll do almost anything for money. Paul penned these words that we read this morning almost 2,000 years ago to a culture that was very different from our own. But he could have written this passage directly to us today, for we too wrestle with the temptations of money and how we spend our money. As I was thinking about this passage this week, there were two stories in the news that caught my attention. One was a single mother in New York who won the lottery. She had declared bankruptcy only a couple of years ago, but she hit the lottery for $54 million. And indeed, it was being heralded as her salvation. Now she had more than enough money of what she needed to take care of her two teenage children and to take care of her aged money, of her aged mother. Indeed, $54 million is a lot of money. You can do a lot of things with that money. But I doubt that that money is the source of her salvation. I doubt that that money will actually save her. Sure, it will make her life easier. But only God can save us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save us. But we often believe that money can save us. If only we could win the lottery. If only we could hit it big. If only we had enough money. Second story that caught my attention this week was the opening of the Sugar House Gambling Casino in the Fishtown section of the city, which opened on Thursday a couple of days ago. It is one of two proposed gambling casinos for the city, making Philadelphia the largest city in the country with gambling casinos. The Sugar House was built, of course, over the objections of the neighborhood. Most of the neighborhood feared that its advent would bring a crime and other neighborhood problems, not to mention the immorality of legitimizing an industry that will bring ruin to many, many people. We know that. We know that gambling brings ruin to many people. We know that gambling ruins the lives of people who could least afford it. Often it is the poor and people who could least afford it, who are often enticed to go into the gambling houses and to spend their hard-earned money gambling. And yet our city has sanctioned that. Our city has sanctioned that ruination of people. It has sanctioned what will happen the deleterious effects that will happen in our communities or in the Fishtown community as a result of gambling. And the city has sanctioned all of that because it was told and has been suggested that the Sugar House Casino will bring much needed revenues into the city. We are, of course, a cash-strapped city like most major cities, and so the gambling house will bring needed revenues into the city. That's what the city said. That's what our city leaders said. And so that is the reason why the city has sanctioned the Sugar House. It doesn't care what happens to the community around it. It doesn't care what happens to people's lives. All that matters is that the gambling casino will bring money to our city. The Bible doesn't tell us that money is evil. In fact, money is quite neutral. Money can be used for good or for evil. But the Bible tells us that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It is when we put money at the center of our lives that we debase our own lives and we debase the lives of other people. We see this again and again. For the love of money, we have seen how our entertainment industry more and more embraces violence and pornography in order to increase ratings and increase market share. It's for the love of money that we find that people will be willing to do almost anything. People will kill for money, lie for money, cheat for money. For the love of money, we watched as slick financial hucksters and their political enablers turned our whole economy into a virtual casino, where again, the people who were hurt were people who could least afford it, often the poor and the vulnerable. So money is indeed the root of all kinds of evil. But it's in the midst of this kind of world that the Apostle Paul enjoins the people of God not to give up, not to lose hope, but to fight the good fight, to fight the fight of faith. That's what the people in the Fishtown neighborhood tried to do. They tried to fight the good fight, but they failed. That's what the German Christians tried to do in the face of idolatry. They tried to fight the good fight, but they may have failed immediately in the short term, but their life and their example served as a witness to all of us. And in the midst of a world that puts money at the center of its life, in the midst of a culture that worships money, we are called to fight the good fight. We are called to continue to bear witness to what God calls us to be, a community that puts God at the center of our lives. So we are called to resist this attempt to constantly debase ourselves by putting something other than God at the center of our lives. But how do we do that? First of all, Paul tells us that we are called to seize the life that is really real. You know, there's a real life. Life that is connected to God. And then there is life that is not so real. A perverse life, because it is life without God. In fact, it is not life at all, but it is death parading as life. Without God in our life, you can have all the money in the world, but you're still dead. We can have all the material comforts in the world, but we are still dead, spiritually dead. Every day there are people walking around, but they're spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are called to seize the life that is real. We see various entertainers and sports figures and even celebrity preachers who have all the money in the world, but they're dead, spiritually dead. They try to fill the dead spaces in their hearts with all kinds of things, with drugs and with sex. But the fact is they're dead. The consequence of not having God at the center of their lives. The Apostle Paul tells us not to be dead, but to seize what is really real. Grasp, he says, after eternal life. When we think of eternal life, of course, we think of life after we die. We think of life in the future. But when Paul talks about eternal life, he's not just talking about life after we die, but Paul is talking about life that we can begin to experience right now. Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ has already been in our midst. That Jesus Christ already brings the new life that we are called to take up, that we are called to seize, that we are called to grasp. So we are called to grasp on to eternal life. We are called not to put money at the center of our lives. We are called not to worship money. We are called to shun the way of life that is so prevalent in our culture. But we are called to grasp, to seize the life that is really real. Eternal life, of course, is a move towards godliness, putting God at the center of our lives. And godliness is not just about getting and acquiring. That's what moves this constant need and drive to have more money. We are told that we need to have more and more things. But godliness is about giving and sharing. It's about sharing our faith. It's about sharing our love. It's about sharing our hope, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about sharing our material resources with others. Godliness is not about exploiting other people. It's not about debasing other people for our own material enrichment. But godliness is about cultivating a spirit of love and generosity. Paul reminds us, too, that godliness is about being content with what we have, trusting that God will provide what we need in order to sustain our lives. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of the Philippians that he is content in all things. He is content in every circumstance. He's content in poverty. He's content in plenty. He learns to rejoice in God in all circumstances. And we are called, too, to be content with what we have. The fact is, we live in a society that encourages us not to be content. We live in a society that encourages us not to be satisfied. Not to be satisfied with who we are, not to be satisfied with the way we look, not to be satisfied with what we have. But Paul tells us that we are called to be content. God will provide the basics of what we need, with food, with shelter, with clothing, to put our faith and trust in God, and not to put our faith and trust in the false god of mammon, the false god of money. We're reminded, too, in our text this morning, that godliness is also about righteousness. And when we think of righteousness, we often think of individual moral qualities. But the Greek word for righteousness, diakonose, can also be translated as justice, treating people justly, doing what is just by way of other people. We noted that the casino is essentially an issue about justice. It is, by and large, a tax on people who could least afford it. We live in a country that does not believe in taxing rich people. That's what we hear again and again. Do not tax the rich. But we have no problem with taxing poor people, and the lottery is a tax on poor people. They are the ones who can least afford it. But that's the way that we propose to get revenues into the city. Not by taxing the people who can most afford it, but by an increased burden by exploiting those who can least afford it. But Paul reminds us in our reading this morning that we are called to be righteous. We are called to be just. We are called to do justice by way of those in society who can least afford it. And that means making sure that people are not exploited. It means making sure that mechanisms to make money do not exploit and take advantage of the poor and the vulnerable. And so Paul encourages us to continue to fight the good fight, to continue the fight of our faith, the struggle of our faith, which is essentially a human struggle. It is a struggle to be human. It is a struggle to bear witness to what it means to be human. And to be human means not debasing one another. It means not treating people as objects. It means not creating industries that exploit other people, the most vulnerable people. It is a call to grasp eternal life, life in the life of God. That's what Paul says. To shun the ways of the world, because the ways of the world bring death. You'll see that, of course, as this casino gets underway and as the other casino is built in the city of Philadelphia. It is just another proposal that will bring spiritual death to our community. We see that time and time again. We see institution after institution in our society that continues to be debased, that continues to erode because of our love for money. But we are called to live a different life. We are called to grasp on to that life that is really real. Paul reminds us that we are called to be that beloved community. We are called to be the community that bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We are indeed the body of Christ in the midst of this darkened world that puts all kinds of other things at the center of its life. But at the center of our life is the heart of a God who comes to be with us, the heart of a God who gave everything for us and encourages us to go out and to give as well. Freely you have received. You have received the grace and the love of God. Freely you have received. So now go out and give. Life is not about getting things. Life is not about acquiring things. Life is not about trying to be rich. Don't spend all of your energy trying to be rich. You're already rich. You already have everything you need. You have the love of God. You have the grace of God. You have the compassion of God. You already have everything that makes you rich. Go out into the world and help to share the rich life that you have with other people. Go out into the world and help to show people what it really means to be human, what it really means to live. All around our world is a struggle to be human. What does it mean to be human? We know what it means to be human. What it means to be human is to walk in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What it means to be human is to expend ourselves in acts of self-giving love to other people. What it means to be human is to love God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's what it means to be human. And if we're not doing that, we're not human. If we're not doing that, we're not living. Doesn't make any difference how wealthy we are. We're not living unless God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God that we come to know in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is at the center of our lives. So continue to fight the good fight. Continue to struggle. Continue to bear witness. Continue that spiritual struggle of showing this world what it means to be human. And continue that struggle inside of each and every one of our own hearts as we battle within ourselves the spiritual forces that are extant in our world. Those spiritual forces still call each and every one of our names. The lure is very tempting. We hear it again and again. Come and follow me. That's what money tells us. Come and follow me. Give yourself over to me. Spend your energy on me. Give your life to me. Put me at the center of your life. But we are the community that says no. We won't put you at the center of our lives. Only God belongs at the center of our lives, because only God brings life and brings that life in abundance. That is our charge this morning. That is our charge for all time, to fight the good fight, the fight of faith, the fight of love, the fight of hope. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for the riches that you have lavished upon each and every one of us, the riches that come from the Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you help us to take those riches and to expend them in love on those around us, to expend them in love on one another and on our neighbors. Help us to take our faith out into the midst of a world that is often living by all kinds of perverse modes of life. Help us to take our faith out into that kind of world and proclaim who you are, the God of love and mercy, the God of grace, Only you can save us, and you have saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to remember that. The salvation comes only through you and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation does not come by money. Salvation does not come by riches. Salvation does not come by way of material comfort, but it only comes in the self-giving love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he demonstrated that upon the cross. Help us to take that love deep down inside of our hearts as we profess again and again who you are, the Lord of our lives. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.